It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Very much appreciate all that has gone before and ask that you pray with us and for us, that the Lord will be with us in what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Genesis chapter 48 in the series we've been looking at in the life of Joseph. You have no doubt picked up that Joseph is one of the biggest types and shadows of Christ in the Bible. I haven't personally done a list from start to finish. I know certain men who have. There are men who've gone through Joseph's life trying to label and highlight all the ways in which he is like Christ. My dad had a list. It was, I think, 137 types long. Elders, I had the opportunity to get a copy of Elder Sonny Pyle's list. He had 155. And at the time, I thought that was the most. But I think Ronnie Loudermouth has actually found 172. So I feel like if these brethren have done all the hard work, I can just reference their list. I ain't got to create my own. Point being, in the lesson tonight, you're going to find that in this lesson, Joseph is in one way a type of Christ, but in another way he's not. He's a type of you and I, and sometimes in how the way that we respond and we react. And even though his father, Jacob, very often is a type of us, his father, Jacob, in this lesson is a type of Christ himself. In Genesis 48, the lesson last time we had finished with Jacob and his family getting to Egypt and Joseph nourishing his family throughout the famine. And right as chapter 47 ends, Jacob makes Joseph swear to him that he is going to, when he dies, not be buried in Egypt, but rather that Joseph will carry him to the land of his fathers and bury him in the sepulchre of his fathers. And Joseph swears to him. And as chapter 48 opens, it says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself, and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed, after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy house, which thou begettest after thee, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, which was the younger. And he laid his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed the lads. and let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, in this lesson, there is a principle that is on high display. And that principle is one that Jacob is very familiar with. It's the principle of the right of the firstborn. It's a principle that God has established. It's a principle that we, even if someone isn't a Bible reader or a Bible student, it's still a principle that people seem to understand today. I mean, let's be honest. When the first child in a house is born, there's much rejoicing. Especially when it's not just the first child, when it's also the first grandchild. I mean, we were not the first in line on my wife's side of the family, but our son John was the first in line on my side of the family. And let's just be honest, there was extra rejoicing at that time. You know what they say? Firstborn gets all the pictures, the firstborn gets all the parties, he gets all the scrapbooks, and he gets all of this and all of that. And by the time the youngest comes through, there's barely a picture to their name. I would like just for a moment to say that that may be true. There may have been more baby pictures of me as the firstborn growing up, but it evens out because the lastborn gets away with murder. If you won't amen that one, I will. I got not only all the pictures, but I got all the bruises and I got all the whoopings. I mean, their arm just got tired after me, and my brother and sister got away with everything. Anyway, so we see that today, that the firstborn, there's something special about it, there's something special about that time. And the Lord has, in His Word, instructed that the right of the firstborn is such that the firstborn has preference and the firstborn has privilege. Now, the reason this is something that's familiar to Jacob is because in Jacob's case, the Lord wittingly reversed this. Whenever Jacob was in his mother Rebekah's womb, he was a twin brother to Esau, and he and his brother Esau struggled in their mother Rebekah's womb. And Rebekah wondered, why is this the way it is? She asked the Lord, she says, why am I thus? And the Lord answered her, he said, two manner of people are in thy womb, two nations shall be born of thee. But here's what he also said, he says, the elder shall serve the younger. That was not the natural pattern. Normally the younger served the elder, but in this case he says the elder is going to serve the younger. In other words, Jacob was going to be blessed more than Esau, and Esau was going to be his servant. Now, I realize that as Jacob's life progressed, he actually stole many things from his brother Esau. But friends, it was in God's mind for Jacob to be blessed. Jacob didn't have to go and do what he did to be blessed. The Lord intended to bless him anyway. And that's the way it is with us so many times. We do things that the Lord intends to bless us, and we still don't go about it in the right way. But let's move from that to this. So Jacob knows good and well what's going on. But notice what Jacob does at the beginning. At the beginning, he actually does for Joseph what the Lord did for Christ. You see, Christ is, in a sense, the firstborn in his house. But Christ was not the first man. Nor was Christ the first representative here upon this earth. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The last man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven. The first man was made a living soul. The second man was made a quickening spirit. Now let me be very clear here, because there's a principle on display in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's not that first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Before we get all mixed up and messed up, let me just be frank. Jesus Christ existed long before Adam did, okay? But Adam, as a man, was a man long before Jesus Christ was. He was a man some 4,000 years before Christ was a man. See, Christ hasn't always been a man. He's always been God, but He hasn't always been a man. And He is called the second man. He's called the last man, the second man, the last Adam. He was the second representative of man, of a particular portion of mankind. Adam represented his family. Christ represented his family. Well, being the first man, you would think that Adam would have had the double portion, that Adam would have had the greater blessing. But that's not how it turned out. Christ had the greater portion. Christ had the greater blessing. Well, who was the firstborn in Israel's house? Wasn't Jacob of Israel's 12 sons? It wasn't Joseph. Joseph was number 11. It should have been Reuben who had the right of the firstborn. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, it says that the firstborn in the house shall have a right to a double portion of the inheritance. No matter who his mother is, no matter any of the situations around him, even if the man had two wives and one was loved and one was hated, that applied to Jacob's household. He loved Rachel a whole lot more than he loved Leah. He loved her more than he loved the two handmaids. And yet, Reuben, Leah's son, was the firstborn in his house. And the firstborn had the right to a double portion, to a double blessing. But what does Jacob here tell Joseph, his 11th son? He says, as Reuben and as Simeon are mine, so Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. That's why when you see listings of the tribes of Israel, you find that Ephraim is listed as a tribe. Manasseh is listed as a tribe. Here Jacob is giving this precedence. He's telling Joseph, even though you're one of my sons, your two sons are each going to be a tribe in my name. They're going to be tribes of Israel. And he's basically giving his son Joseph a double portion and a double inheritance of all of his sons. Well, think about Jesus Christ and what the Father has given unto him. Even though Jesus Christ was not the first man, even though Jesus Christ was not the first human being upon this earth, Jesus Christ had a blessing that the Father gave him that was greater than any other man has ever had. That blessing was a people that got over an overabundance of grace, exceeding abundantly above all that you and I could ask or think. When you think about the sheer numbers, I realize that Adam represented more people than Christ did. Adam represented all of humanity. Jesus represented His people when He was upon this earth. But you know what the difference is? Adam, by one act, plunged us all into death. Christ, by His righteousness and His upholding the law and by His sacrifice, took us out of that dreadful condition. And He didn't just raise us back up to where Adam was. He raised us all the way back up to heaven itself. And you and I have received grace for grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love what the Lord tells Isaiah in Isaiah 40 and verse 1. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The reason Jesus has a double portion and a double blessing is because Adam took us, if you allow me to put it this way, from zero down into everlasting punishment. Christ raised us up all the way out of everlasting punishment, past zero, all the way into eternal life. He gave us a double portion, and we received a double portion in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here, Ephraim and Manasseh, all they are Joseph's sons. They haven't done anything. Matter of fact, up until this point, Jacob didn't even hardly know them. And yet they were blessed for whose sake? They were blessed for Joseph's sake. And friends, the blessings that you and I have is not because of who we are, it's because of who He is that we're blessed for His sake. Now, here is where the type begins to shift. Because to this point, Joseph has been a type of Jesus Christ. But Joseph's about to do something that is very reminiscent of us. Remember, however many months ago it's been, when we talked about Joseph having two sons in Egypt? His family is over in Canaan's land. Lord blesses him with sons. And when he has his firstborn, Manasseh, what does Manasseh mean? You remember? It means forgetting. Because the Lord hath caused me to forget all my sorrow and all my travail, which I had in Canaan. But then he has his second son, Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? Ephraim means fruitful and bountiful, because the Lord hath caused me to prosper in this land where I now dwell. Even the very boys' names themselves are indicative of the blessing that the Lord is about to show forth upon these boys. By natural means, Manasseh should have had the right of the firstborn. He should have received a double portion, a double blessing. So here, Joseph does what a father would do. He puts Manasseh in his left hand to move him towards Jacob's right hand. He takes his younger Ephraim in his right hand and moves him towards Jacob's left hand. And even though Jacob was starting to get blind and couldn't hardly see, he intentionally takes his right hand and puts it on Ephraim's head, takes his left hand and puts it on Manasseh's head, and in so doing, reverses what Joseph thought was the natural course of action. Here Joseph has just received a double portion that by natural inheritance and right was not his. And now he's observing the same thing happen upon his sons. And he gets upset about this. He says, "No, Father, no. I gave it to you the way it was supposed to be. Here's the firstborn, and here's the secondborn." And what does Jacob tell him? He says, "I know it, my son. I know what I'm doing." And even though he's going to be a blessed people, his younger brother is going to be more blessed than him. Isn't it interesting that here on this occasion, you and I see Jacob, who is the younger of two boys, who was blessed above his older brother, his son Joseph, who is not the firstborn, who's just been given the right of the firstborn, and now it's continuing on to the next generation, that the younger is getting the right of the firstborn and getting the blessing, and it still displeases somebody. Isn't it amazing how you and I are blessed by God, not because of anything we've done? I mean, Jacob hadn't done anything to get this blessing from God. As a matter of fact, he did the very opposite. But the Lord blessed Jacob in spite of himself. And even though Joseph was a very good son, the Lord blessed him to have the right of the firstborn, which was not his, naturally speaking. And now it continues on to the next generation, and Joseph's upset about it. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Have you ever gotten mad when it seemed like the Lord blessed somebody? Like, why is the Lord blessing that jerk? Be honest. Have you ever said, "I can't believe the Lord will bless that person"? I can tell you this. There's some places I have a real hard time preaching. You know why? They knew me when I was this big. They saw me when I was growing up. They watched me. And there's no other word for it. No, I'm not supposed to use this language in the pulpit, but I was a stupid teenager. I was dumb. I thought I was a brilliant genius, but I was dumb. And they saw all that. You know how hard it is sometimes to watch somebody preach and listen to somebody preach, and somebody's going, "Yeah, but I saw you grow up." How would some of you like to sit in a room with people telling stories about all the dumb things you did? It's one of the reasons why I hate family reunions. There's some things that I've purged from my memory on purpose. But you see these people, and you're like, "I know what they've done. I know the kind of person they are. I know the character that they are. Why is the Lord blessing that person? Why would the Lord do such a thing?" You know, the Lord had a parable for Simon, a Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7. And in this parable, Simon is mad because the Lord has had basically compassion on a woman of ill repute, a woman who was known in that city to be a sinner, who'd come into the Pharisee's house while they sat and dined, and she had basically washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped the feet of Jesus with the hairs of her head. And the Pharisee, Simon, says within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is that touches him, because she's a sinner." And Simon, and the Lord says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he says, "Well, Master, go ahead, say on." He said, "There was a man which had two creditors. One owed him 50 pence, the other 500. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon says, "I suppose he to whom he forgave the most." And then he says, "Thou hast rightly judged." He basically is pointing out to Simon, you feel like you don't owe very much, and therefore you don't show a whole lot of love. where somebody who feels to be a wretched sinner is showing forth a lot of love. Jesus also gives a parable at the end of Matthew 18 about a man who owed his Lord 10,000 talents and had nothing to pay. And whenever he had nothing to pay, he fell down at his Lord's feet. He cried out for mercy. He said, "Lord, bear with me, be patient, and I'll pay thee all." And the Lord was moved with compassion and loosed him of his entire debt. And after doing that, that same man goes out to his fellow man, his fellow servant, who owed him 300 pence, and basically laid his hands on his throat and said, "Pay me that which thou owest." And when the Lord heard this, he was very angry. He says, "I gave you forgiveness and loosed you of all that debt. And you can't even bear with your brother and have mercy upon your brother." Think about how this is with us today. Jacob has received mercy from God in being blessed as the younger brother. Joseph has received mercy from God in being given a blessing as the younger brother. But now Joseph is upset because his sons are getting a blessing that he himself should understand as a younger brother. Friends, has it ever dawned on us from time to time when the Lord extends mercy on the vilest of sinners, on the most wretched of individuals, that that's not a time for griping, that's not a time for complaining, that's a time for rejoicing because the mercy of God is on display. Now, you and I sometimes may get to a point where we feel like, "Well, I'm doing okay." We may get to a point where, like, "I have not missed church in a whole year." We might get to a point where we say, "I've read the Bible through this year. I've been faithful to pray every day." And all of those things are wonderful to do, and I hope you'll do them. By the way, there are some resolutions that pass away. The gym's one of them. But the house of God should not be one of those. Reading the Bible should not be one of those. Those are things we should do every day. But you know, something we need to be on guard about is if we pray every day, read our Bible every day, go to church all the time, we might get to a point where we think, "Well, doing all right. Now, old Joe that I work with, Fred, he's in trouble. Sue, she's got problems. But I'm doing all right." Do you realize that whether you owe the Lord 50 pence or 500 pence at the end of the day, neither one of us have anything to pay? That's the thing to keep in mind. If somebody's a bigger sinner than you are, you think it doesn't matter. You and I both have nothing to offer unto God. Something else to remember is this. When somebody who we feel like owes us, let us remember how much we owe God. You know, we may think, "Well, you know, so-and-so has never once apologized to me for a single cotton-picking thing he did." You know, the disciples asked Jesus on one occasion, they said, "If my brother offend me and turn again and ask for forgiveness, how many times in a day shall I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus says, "No, I say not until seven times, but until 70 times seven times." Show of hands. How many of you have ever forgiven somebody 490 times in one day? I didn't think so. I'm not going to raise my hand. I haven't. But friends, you and I ought to be willing to forgive somebody 490 times in one day for just one thing that they have done. And turn that on the other side. You think there have been days you have offended God 490 times? Yes, absolutely, and more. And how many times has the Lord turned and forgiven me for all the ways in which I have offended Him? Friends, Joseph was getting a little displeased with his father, a little miffed that his father was doing this. But friends, his father knew what he was doing when he blessed the younger above the elder. And friends, the Lord knows what He's doing whenever He has blessed us for Jesus' sake. The Lord knows what He's doing when you and I see a vile sinner receive mercy from God. The Lord knows what He's doing when He extends compassion and pity today upon undeserving souls. And it's not a time for us to be like Joseph and say, "Well, who is he to do this?" It's rather a time to rejoice at what we're looking at. Because friends, whenever Jacob does this, when he puts his right hand upon Ephraim's head and he puts his left hand upon Manasseh's head, there you're looking at a very picture of what was to come some 2,000 years later on Calvary as those arms crossed to bless those two boys. You and I, if we're blessed today, we're blessed because of the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our only hope. That's our only blessing. And when you and I, as the younger, when you and I, as the ones who have been a beneficiary because of our elder brother, Jesus Christ the Lord, what is it that you and I should most think about? Should we most think about how to forget the kind of person we are? Or should we most remember and think about how bountiful and how blessed that the Lord has made us? I tell you, when you and I think about who we are and what we are, there's a lot you and I need to get past. There's a lot you and I need to forget and get over. There's a lot you and I need to move past in our service to God. But there's a whole lot more that you and I need to do in serving God to understand just how bountifully blessed we have been for Christ's sake. If you and I would spend our days numbering and counting our blessings, we would have no room to complain. If you and I would spend our days numbering up all the ways in which God has thought about us, we wouldn't have time to go astray. I love what David says in Psalm 139 when he says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. If I should number them up, they are more than the sand." Think about how many times the Lord has thought upon you. Think about how many times the Lord has come down and visited and dwelt with you. Think about how many times that the Lord has blessed you for Jesus' sake. And when you think about that, you won't be as concerned about what's happening to the other fellow. You won't be as concerned about what's happening to somebody else in their life. Because friends, no matter whether I think I've been blessed a little or a lot, it's not a question of whether it's a little or a lot. It's the fact that I've been blessed, period. Because if I am, it's for Jesus and His sake alone. You and I get hung up so many times on the quantity of things. You and I get caught hung up about ranking and rating things. If you go over to Ezekiel chapter 47, and I normally just reference this, but there's something I want to read in it. In Ezekiel 47, there's a man that appears to him, who I believe is an angel sent from the Lord. And this angel has a measuring line in his hand. It measures 1,000. And he takes him out from beneath the temple, and he measures 1,000. And when he measures 1,000, they're standing in water. And this water is up to their ankles. And then he measures another 1,000, and they go out, and the water's up to the knees. He measures another 1,000, and the water's up to the loins. And then he measures another 1,000, and it's deep waters. Waters to swim in, even a river that could not be passed over. But I want you to notice with me what this water is representative of. In Ezekiel 47, in verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he bringeth me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country, and they go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth and that which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, for everything shall live whither the river cometh." These waters are to indicate where life is to proceed and life is to go forth. And this is not you actually getting life. Think about what water does. Water is not that which gives life. Water is that which helps sustain and refresh life. You and I could carry a cup of water out into the cemetery and just ask everybody in the cemetery who wants a cup of water, and nobody's going to say, "I'm thirsty," okay? It's not going to happen. But for those of us who have life, water is refreshing. Water is very healing. Water gives us a reviving in this world. Well, these waters that the angel caused Ezekiel to pass through, there were times that these healing waters for the living only came to the ankles. Sometimes they came to the knees. Sometimes they came to the waist or the loins. Sometimes there were great rivers that couldn't be passed over. There's times, friends, in your walk here in this earth, you're going to say, "Well, I only feel a little bit of God's presence. It's like waters to the ankles." Some days it's like, "Well, the preaching's a little better than it has been, but it's only to the knees." Sometimes you feel like you're waist deep in it. And then sometimes, like at a real special meeting, you just feel like your cup's running over. You can't get to the other side. You can't get to the bottom of it. It's just so great and it's so big. And you say, "Man." And then you go back the next Sunday and you're like, "Well, it's only to the ankles again." You ever done that? You ever been reading the Bible And you're just having a wonderful stretch and reading the Bible. You just saw so many things open up to you. And then all of a sudden, the next chapter, the next two, the next three, you just didn't see hardly anything. You're like, man, I wish it was like that chapter. Do you do this? Okay. I do this. But friends, the point is not whether you got wet to your ankles, or whether you got wet to your knees, or whether you got waist deep in it, or whether it was rivers to swim in. The point is whether or not you got wet. If you got wet, God was in your midst. If you got wet, God was in the house. And friends, even water to the ankles is more than you and I are deserving of. But He has blessed us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. And here on this occasion, the Lord, through Jacob, shows us a picture of the cross wherein the younger son, who is named fruitful, prosperous, bountiful, is blessed above his older brother, whose name means forgetting or been made to forget. Friends, let that be a lesson to us, that of the things we have received of the Lord, may it be that we focus more on what the Lord has given unto us than the things that we need to forget and let loose of. You and I have gone through trials, yes. You and I have gone through afflictions, yes. But where should our focus be? Our focus should be on all the many ways in which the Lord has blessed us. I think I've mentioned this illustration here before. I know I've mentioned it from the pulpit. I'm getting old or older. I'm getting to the point where I have to lose track of where I've said what. Anyway, I heard about this illustration that a college professor did, so I decided to do it to my family. It's been some time ago. And I took a piece, just a blank piece of copy paper, and I drew a little dot in the middle of that paper, and I gave it to my family and said, for the next couple of minutes, write down what you see. And my family did exactly what the class and the analogy supposedly did. I've done this to a few other folks at work. They all do the same thing, and I just probably just a human reaction. You can give somebody 2 minutes, 5 minutes, or probably an hour. You know what you're going to be told? They're going to tell you how big the dot is, what color the dot is, where the dot is in reference to the paper, whether it's in the middle or whether it's more towards this direction or that. Every comment is about the dot. You don't find any comment about the paper. And remember what I said when I pushed it over? I didn't say, describe that dot. I said, describe what you see. Where does our eye go to? It doesn't go to a 99% white paper. It goes to one little percent, 1% black dot in the middle of that paper. You can have 1 week in which 99% of your week has been abundantly blessed by God. You can have one trial. And when somebody sees you, they say, how's your week been? Well, you would not believe what I went through this week. It's the way we are. Where do we need to focus our time and attention? On the trials we've been through, the things we need to try to forget, or we need to focus our attention on all the many ways that the Lord has blessed us? Friends, if I was to number up my life, it's a lot like that piece of paper. There's dots in it, there's blemishes, and there's blights. But I can tell you this, my life has been abundantly blessed by God, that most of my life, if I'm honest with myself, I can say it's been highly, highly favored by God. Where does my attention need to go? Where does the double portion of effort of my time need to be? It needs to be in thanking God for all of His many benefits unto me. Most of my effort needs to be placed in saying, thank you, Lord, for being with me as you have in the past, and please, Lord, continue to be with me in the future. These two sons are going to live out this blessing that Jacob gave. Ephraim ended up being the stronger of the two. He ended up being a stronger tribe than Manasseh. And the only reason he was that way was not because he was such a good son, it's because he was blessed by one greater than himself. And friends, you and I are going to go forth. And we're going to go forth having the Spirit and power of Christ. But it's not because of the type of people we are. It's because one greater than us has blessed us to be that way. So may we show forth honor and blessing to Him who has highly favored us, much more than we deserve. And in so doing, may our life redound to His glory and bring Him the kind of honor and glory that He is deserving of. And remember, at the end of the day, the only reason we have any of these things is because you and I have been blessed for Jesus Christ's sake. And in so doing, may we be found as honorable and faithful children of the King. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, you lay that to my charge, because that's my fault and not His. May the Lord you bless you.